Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We are always excited to have guests with us, worshiping with us. For those of you who are members, you know this, that we have been experiencing some difficulties, as everyone else. You've been experiencing some difficulties because of COVID-19. And I think the church has taken a huge blow, because we're not able to meet like we would like to meet. As a matter of fact, next month would be a full year since we as a church have been doing ministry like we have done in the past. I'm talking about having a Wednesday night prayer service as we gather together, Sunday school, children's Sunday school, and even nursery, right? So with that said, our desire is to meet again with all our different ministries. I think it is time. We're not taking lightly the fact that there is a serious virus out there, but I think we can take precautions. So with that said, before we can even gather again and operate fully like we used to, we need help. We need a lot of help. We need your help. We need you to be able to serve in different areas. And where am I asking you specifically that we need help in? We need help when we are getting back in Sunday school. We need help to have Sunday school teachers for our children. We need help on Wednesday nights where we need you guys to be able to care for our children. And also we need help in the nursery where we need you guys to be able to serve in the nursery. I think our children, they have been really severely hurt because of our isolation. We as adults, we can always call our friends and say, hey, let's meet up, let's do this. And we don't consider children altogether, but they have to abstain from their friends. They have to abstain from learning the Word of God and doing these things in the local body. So as you can tell, a lot of the need that we have is with our children. So please, sign up. If the Lord is calling you to do this, if you want to serve, we need your help to serve, to be able to get back to a place of normalcy. So how can you do this? Several people in our local congregation you can talk to. You can talk to Jody. You can talk to Lisa. Lisa actually has a Facebook page for our sisters where you can go on there and basically tell Lisa that you would like to serve, and we'll plug you in somewhere. You can talk to me. You can talk to Jared. You can talk to any of the leaders in this local body. The beautiful thing about a local church is that one person cannot do it. Not even two can do it. The beautiful thing about a church, it takes a unit. It takes a body to do the work of the ministry. Yes, I'm up here preaching, but we also need a lot of help in other ministries. So with that said, it's my plea to say to you guys, I want to get back to normal. I want to get back to normal. Amen. Amen. With that said, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. When you've arrived to the text, say word, 1 Peter chapter 1. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts. You are so lovely and so amazing. We have this man-centered theology where we constantly want to do things to secure our salvation. But God, we need to trust in the sovereignty of God, that you have done all things for us. This is why your Son said on the cross, "It is finished." We must trust in the words of Christ. We must trust in the work of Christ. Not our work. Not the work of religion. But the work that comes only through Christ and by Christ. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Believer's Heavenly Inheritance, Part 1. The Believer's Heavenly Inheritance. When you think of the blessings of God, you must remember one child's description of an elevator. He describes the elevator in this way. I got into a little room, and the upstairs came down. And we must think of the blessings of God in such a way that God showers us with blessings every day. As if He brings heaven down to us, and He brings us up to heaven. And that's the beautiful thing about Scripture. Here we notice that the Apostle Peter is doing something incredible. Do you notice what he has done? In verses 1 through 2, he shares about the doctrine of election, and he shares about the work of the Trinity in our salvation. The Father's foreknowledge, the Spirit's sanctification, and we are presented to Jesus as obedient children and servants. Peter is so overwhelmed with the doctrine of election. He's so overwhelmed with the foreknowledge of the Father. He's so overwhelmed with the work of the Spirit that he here takes a praise break. Do you notice in verses 3 through 5, it's a doxology. It's a praise, a hymn in his own heart that Peter is excited and he stops writing for some reason, right? He still writes, but in his mind, he just wants to praise God. It's a doxology. And what is a doxology? A doxology basically is a hymn of praise. The word doxology comes from the word doxa, which basically means glory ascribed to God. So overwhelmed by the work of God in his salvation, he ascribes glory to God. We notice that Paul does the same thing. After exhausting 11 chapters in the book of Romans concerning the characteristic of God, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 11, verse 33, takes a praise break. And he gives a doxology in the middle of his epistle. Notice what the Apostle Paul mentions. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways. And this is exactly what Peter is doing here. Doxology is at the very heart of true worship. And this is how Peter begins his epistle. Praising God for who he is. Praising God for his work in our salvation. Peter's doxology, or hymn of praise, is designed to encourage Christians living in a hostile world to look past their temporal suffering and to look to a living hope, the salvation prepared for them and kept for them by God. This is the point of his doxology. Guys, don't look at your temporal defeats. Don't look at your temporal trials. Don't look at what's around you right here that's discouraging you, but look to a future hope that is in Christ Jesus. My friends, perhaps there is no doxology in your hearts this morning. No hymn of praise in your heart this morning. And perhaps the reason is because there is an absence of praise. The reason why there's an absence of praise, coming closer, pay close attention to this. The reason why there is an absence of praise in your life is because there is a presence of an intent focus on your temporal things, on your trials or tribulations, on your materialistic things. Maybe you are intently focused on these things, which will be able to prevent you from having a presence of praise in your life. I pray this morning that the master, get this, the master electrician himself, namely God, will rewire your affections for him if there is no praise this morning. I pray that this incredible God will move your heart towards Him this morning. My friends, this morning I want you to see three things that we must focus on in this life, which will invoke a heart of praise within us. Did you get what I just said? Three things that will invoke a heart of praise within us. So if there's no doxology in your hearts, like Peter and Paul, here are some things that will invoke, if you're a Christian, right? It can only invoke, if you're a Christian, invoke in your heart a heart to worship God. So what are they? What are they? And if you're not a Christian, it's for you as well. If you're not a Christian, notice what God can do in your life. Well, what can He do? He gives a living hope. A living hope. That's our first point this morning. We see this in verse 3, 2. A secured inheritance. A secured inheritance. We see this in verse 4 and 3. An unveiled salvation. An unveiled salvation. We see this in verse 5. My prayer is, brothers and sisters, that you are ready to engage in the Word of God. Again, I want you to understand something very, very carefully. Some of the topics that we are going to uncover in 1 Peter will cause you to dive deeply into God, deeply into His Word, a great dependency upon Him. And you're going to hear some things that will challenge your mind. But listen, what I'm saying to you, it's not about Baptists or non-Baptists. It's what the Word is saying. So again, you have your Bible, constantly look down and observe Scripture and learn from Scripture. Allow the Spirit of God to open your minds to receive the Word of God and then also to apply the Word of God to your lives. First point, a living hope, a living hope. We find an opening statement of this epistle. After the Apostle Paul mentions of the work of the Trinity in our salvation, he gets into something else, which is another doctrine by the name of regeneration. Do you notice exactly what he mentions here in verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. This is the work of regeneration, that God causes us to be born again. Now, regeneration precedes that of faith. What is regeneration? It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to illuminate us and to bring us to a place of understanding faith. That's what regeneration is. Regeneration is what provokes and plants faith in our souls. Friends, you see exactly what Jesus is doing here. What we must understand throughout the gospel, as Jesus shares with us about the work of the Spirit, and here the Apostle Peter is explaining to us about the work of the Spirit, and also we have the Apostle Paul mentioning the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Notice for yourself in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. This is what the Apostle Paul mentions. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. So regeneration is the work of the Spirit. So anytime we place faith before regeneration, we are causing someone to do an impossible task. Regeneration must precede faith. God must awaken our hearts, give us a desire to pursue Him, for us to even have faith. And this is what Scripture consistently mentions. Well, how do you know this, Kevin? Notice what he mentions here. You are caused to be born again. None of you this morning, not one of you this morning, and I pray to God you will never say this, say to yourself, I had something to do with my birth. Do you do that? Do you say to your spouse, you know what? Before I was even born, I told God I wanted to be born, and I was born. I told my mom and dad, you need to get together, and then they had to birth me, right? You had nothing to do with your birth, and so there is nothing you have to do with your salvation. What do I mean by this? Coming closer. I'm not taking away from faith. I'm not taking away from our responsibility in responding and repenting. What I'm saying to you is this. Before all of that, before responding, before repenting, before all of these things happen in your life in salvation, God worked tremendously. And one of the things that God uses is regeneration. To send the Spirit to quicken our hearts so that we can respond. We were dead. How can a dead person respond to the gospel? You can't. God must first bring you to life. This is exactly what Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses. But he says, by grace you have been saved. We are, coming closer and get this, write this down. We are as passive in our rebirth as we were in our natural birth. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter is saying. We had nothing to do with it. God, in his goodness and his mercy, caused us to be born again. Is this my word? No, it's not. It's the Bible. This is what the Bible says. So we must believe in it. We must trust in what he's saying here, that he caused us to be born again. So how does that actually happen? Is there other places in Scripture where the Spirit generates certain life or the Spirit generates certain things? And we have two great examples of this. One, in particularly, we have Jesus was generated supernaturally in his humanity. So before I even explain this, I want you to understand something. Jesus was not created. He always was and always will be. He always existed. God didn't create Jesus. But one thing we do know is that he was born a virgin birth. And how did that happen? Well, we look in the Gospel of Luke and we know exactly what Angel Gabriel said to Mary. And he says to Mary that you will be overshadowed by the Spirit. He says to Mary, you will give birth to a child. And Mary's natural response is, biological response is, how can a virgin give birth to a child? In Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And Angel Gabriel mentions to her that you will be overshadowed by the Spirit of God. He will generate that. Another great example of that is we find in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Notice the power of the Spirit generating, giving power, giving life, right? In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And in verse 3, God says, let there be light. And there was light. Why? Because of the generating power of the Holy Spirit. So friends, coming closer, in the same way, this is the same generating power in your salvation. This is why you have salvation today. This is why a dead man can praise God today. A dead man is alive today. Why? It's not because of anything good in you. It's not because of your parents. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit who brings life into you. This is what regeneration is. It is. So, friends, you did not generate it in your life. You did not even seek after God. No, you did not. No, he sought after you. Let's be honest. You wake up one day, I want to seek after God. No. He sought after you. Why? Because of the sin within our lives. And God brought the Spirit to regenerate us. And therefore, we can say, Abba, Father. Therefore, we can seek after God. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself this question. After knowing this doctrine, after reading this, shouldn't that elicit such praise in your hearts for God? Yes! Yes! This is why Peter is so excited here. After knowing that the Spirit of God regenerated his heart, and he stops and he gives a doxology. So when you feel like a failure, You have the voices of your parents who told you you will never be anything. Or your uncles or aunts who say you will never be anything. And you feel like a failure. If you are in Christ today, you're not. Why is that? Because of the regenerating power of the Spirit of God in your life. You are His. That's why we glory. That's why we glory in these doctrines. Not to puff us up, but to humble our hearts, to give us excitement. That's why. And notice what else he does here. He says he caused us to be born again, right? To a living hope. So here's a new birth. Why? Let's ask this question. Why did God cause us to be born again? All right. Audience participation. Ask this question. Why did God cause us to be born again? Here you go. Help me out. Just say it with me. It's the same question. Why did God cause us to be born again? Repeat after me. Why did God cause us to be born again? I'm glad you're asking this question. And the reason why I'm glad is because Peter answers this question for us. As a matter of fact, Peter gives us three prepositional phrases here that begins with the Greek word eis. And every one of them helps us understand or answer the question, why did God cause us to be born again? The first one is this, right? There's the first eis here. In verse 3, he says, he caused us to be born again to a living hope, right? This word to is the Greek word eis, and this is the prepositional phrase. Number one, to a living hope. Second prepositional phrase, second word, eis. Second time eis is mentioned is written verse 4. Why did God cause us to be born again? To a living hope. And here it is again. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Okay, Kevin, what's the third one? The third one he mentions here for us, and it's in verse 5. Instead of Peter using the word, we translate, instead of saying two, we use the word for, but it's the same word in Greek, eis. Where is it at? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for. You see, this word for is the same Greek word as two in the two previous passages of Scripture. So, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Why did God cause us to be born again? To a living hope. To inherit a great inheritance that is unfading, imperishable, undefiled. So that He will give you this salvation ready to be revealed on the last day. This is why God has caused us to be born again. I love when He says to a living hope, because this is not a dead hope. This is not a dead hope. This is not a subjective hope or desires. We have this subjective desire that we would say to ourselves, I hope to go to Disney World next year. Well, that's not certain. You might hope, but you might not have the money. You might not have the transportation. It's not certain. You might hope to buy a house next year. That's not certain. You might hope that your children can go to college. That's not certain. However, when the Bible talks about hope, it's not empty or vain. It is always living. It's objective. And the object is God. Living hope. God's hope. Every time the Bible talks about hope, it's certain hope. For example, the Bible talks about God will never lie. The Bible talks about God preparing salvation for His people. The Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's a hope. The Bible says that we will inherit this great salvation. That's a certain hope. Every time Scripture talks about hope, it's a living hope, not a dead hope. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl, successor of Sigmund Freud, he argued, and he mentions this, loss of hope and courage can have a deadly effect on man. As a result of his experience in the Nazi concentration camp, Frankl contended that when a man no longer possesses a motive for living, no future to look toward, he curls up in a corner and dies. Any attempt to restore man's inner strength in the camp, he mentions, had first succeeded in showing him some future goals. So here's a lost man who's saying, if people are without hope, they will die. I think a perfect example of this for us, and perhaps you know of this or you've seen this, because of 2020, we have nursing homes where people are in nursing homes, and many of them are dying, not necessarily because of COVID. Some of them have died because of COVID, but also some have died because of loneliness. There is no hope. They haven't seen their family for months and perhaps even a year. And some of them are dying in loneliness, thinking, when will this end? It will not end, so therefore they die. That's not the kind of hope Peter is mentioning here, friends. The hope that he's talking about here is certain. That we as Christians must have this living hope. And this living hope is based on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? It finds its root in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, for example, what he mentions here. He says, cause us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So this is the greatest hope for us. Our faith is founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if the Father raised his Son from the grave and he's ruling on high, we too will be resurrected from the grave. This is why Paul can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is that? Because I know if I die, where I'm going. This is great hope. This is great hope. I love what Dr. R.C. Sproul mentioned. We have been born again not just to have a better quality of life in this world, not simply to be given a second chance, but to live a life that goes on forever, sustained by the power of the resurrection of Christ. Wow. We have great hope, believers. Beloved, we have great hope. Notice with me the second point. A secured inheritance. Notice the language here in verse 4 and also in verse 3. It's tied up in the family terminology. Children, fathers, rebirth, and birth. And here Peter introduces a concept of inheritance here to us. An inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Sometimes we dream of receiving a telegram from someone that says to us that we have inherited $25 million from this uncle who died. We're thinking, we're hoping one day we'll never be wealthy, but maybe that's the only chance that we have to be wealthy. Well, let me tell you this. That perhaps will never happen. But I have better news for you. Coming closer. You might not receive $25 million or a telegram saying that you have received $25 million. But I'll tell you one thing you have received if you are in Christ. There is a written word in the Word of God that you are secured and you have been given an inheritance that will not fade away. An inheritance that is greater than money and your possessions. It is more valuable than $25 million. An inheritance that you would spend eternity with God, and that's written. And for that, we should rejoice. For that, we should have an excitement in our hearts. But I love the way that the Apostle Peter describes this inheritance. Do you see it in your own Bibles? Each of these words describes the eternal aspect of the inheritance. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Notice very carefully. The word imperishable here, it refers to freedom from decay and death. So he's describing our inheritance. It cannot decay and it cannot die. It lives forever and ever and ever. $25 million will eventually dissipate. Your house will deteriorate. Your car will die, if not it's dying right now. All of these things that we have materialistically will not last, but this inheritance that God has given us will not decay and will not die. It is imperishable. The next word he uses is undefiled. It refers to freedom from uncleanness or moral impurity. The third word he uses is unfading. It refers to freedom from natural effects of time. As you can tell, we are getting older and older and older. The more I look in the mirror, I'm seeing I have gray all over. I mean, come on. Like, this is crazy, right? We're getting older. We're fading away. And we have people today in this world that are trying to preserve their lives. They have this pill of immortality, but eventually they will get older. Eventually they will die, but this inheritance that God has given you, it will never fade away. You get this. It will never fade away. Come in closer. Please come in closer. Write this down. And if you just want to think about this, think about this. Think about this statement. Our inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. That's what you possess if you're in Christ today. And that should give us a great heart to make much of Jesus, right? Right? I consider the threefold description of inheritance here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And then place it right next to Jesus' threefold benefit of the treasure in heaven that is preserved for us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 33. See exactly where Peter is getting this from. He's getting all of this from Jesus, which is in Luke chapter 12, verse 33. That was what Jesus mentioned. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that you do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thieves approaches and no moth destroys. Now we understand what Peter's talking about. Because he is referring to Jesus here. The inheritance will not lose its luster and beauty. It will never come stained or filthy. Friends, knowing that your inheritance is eternal, does that invoke a heart of praise for God? I remember when I was 10 years old, I wanted a Nintendo. Remember the old Nintendo? The original Nintendo. That's what I wanted in St. Lucia. I wanted to play the Nintendo, so I spoke to my mom. It was sometime in July, and I said to my mom, I want this Nintendo. That's really what I want. My mom sent this Nintendo a few months earlier, before Christmas, and I remember seeing this Nintendo in my grandmother's room, and every time I would pass, I would see this Nintendo, and there is this great excitement every time that I would look upon this Nintendo. I can't wait to open it. I can't wait to play it. I can't wait to share it with my friends. And now I think about it, that lasted only a few years. Because after this Nintendo, there was the Nintendo 64, and now there's a Switch. So it's always changing. It's always changing. So what should invoke in my heart to praise God even more is knowing that I have something greater than a Nintendo. I have something in heaven kept for me. And I get glimpse of this every time I read scripture. Like it is in my grandmother's room and I'm able to see it. I'm able to see it based on what scripture says. And scripture tells me that it's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's kept in heaven for you, Kevin. The last day. So I should have a greater passion for Christ. Notice me the last and final point. A final point. An unveiled salvation. An unveiled salvation. Do you see it in verse 5? Verse 5, who by God's power are being kept or guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, anytime we talk about salvation, and here he is talking about salvation, so here it is, here it is, here it is. What reason, why is it that God has caused me to be born again, to a living hope, to an inheritance that will not fail, and to a salvation that will be revealed? Let's ask ourselves, what is he talking about here when he says salvation? Anytime we think about salvation, we must think of salvation in three ways. First, in the past tense, we were saved. There was a time that we felt the regeneration of the work of God in our heart, and that brought about faith. Our faith calls us to respond to the gospel, where we repented and we turned to God. So you must respond to it. You repented and you turned to God. In that work, God justifies us. In other words, he declares us righteous, not based on your work, but based on the work of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about salvation, we talk about salvation in the past. We were saved. When we talk about salvation, we talk about salvation in the present. We are being saved. It's the work of sanctification. We get a glimpse of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, when he mentions that we are sanctified by the Spirit. Basically, it means that the Spirit sets us apart. He works in us. He molds us. He shapes us to look more and more like Jesus Christ. So thank God for the work of the Spirit in our lives. He kills sin in our lives. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, do not kill sin by your flesh, but present yourself to God, to the Spirit. Kill sin by the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He kills sin in our lives. So we are being saved. The next point here is our glorification. We will be saved. Come in closer and get this. We will be saved. In other words, what Peter and Paul and the apostles are writing and telling us is this: our salvation is already completed positionally, but practically it happens in our sanctification and in our glorification. So glorification, there is no more sin. There is no more pain, that we worship God freely without having to worry about sin. So we will be saved. And this is exactly what Peter is talking about here. The third one, glorification. In other words, what Peter is saying is this: that your salvation and glorification will be revealed when you are with God. When you die and you are before God, that's the glorification he is talking about here, friends. I love Scripture. And I love what Peter tells us here as well, that he mentions that we are being guarded by God. Guarded by God. Shield here, a guard here is a military term that describes what a soldier does, that he sits around and he guards a particular post. And here he's saying that God is the one doing it. Here's the beautiful thing about this as well. In the original language, it's in the present tense, which means that God is always guarding. He doesn't take a break. He's not like some guards that fall asleep. No. He always watches. And what is he watching here? What is he guarding here? He's not guarding us or preventing us from dying. He's not guarding or preventing us from going through trials and tribulations and difficulties. No. What he's guarding here is the most important thing, and that is your salvation. Satan can't steal it from you. No one can steal it from you. If God has begun something in you, he will finish it until the day of redemption, because he is guarding it. And that's exactly what Scripture mentions here. But notice what else he says. We'll close with this. What else does he mention here? In verse 5, he talks about the power being guarded. And here's the next thing here: through faith, which is so important here. Don't think because you walk down the aisle, you said a prayer, your parents are Christians, that you believe in what Scripture says here, but you live your life not worshiping God, not exalting God, not living for Jesus, and you think, yeah, I'm going to make it to heaven. No, it doesn't work like that. No. One of the true ways that you know that you're elected, you're chosen, you're called by God, is by your fruit, the fruit of faith, continued faith. It's not saying to myself, well, I'm chosen, I'm just going to go home and forget about it. No, 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 no. There must be faith and continued faith in your life. This is what he mentions here. We are guarded by God through faith. So how is your faith? How are you pursuing this great God? I will close with this. Here is the statement. God's power does not shield believers from trials and suffering, but it does protect us from that which would cause us to fall away. Thank Jesus. And when my heart prones to wander, He comes and He brings me back. Thank you, God, that I'm yours, that you've sealed me. Thank you, Jesus, that there is continued faith. Thank you that there is the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. So with that said, with closing, can I ask you a question? Is there a doxology in your hearts this morning? Just preach. It's just talked about the wonders of God and what He does in our lives. So every single one of us should say, yes, I want to worship Him and exalt Him because of His goodness in my life. Oh, friends, you know what's beautiful about today? We get an opportunity to do this in a very special way as well. What is that way? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. He has given us two ordinances that we must follow. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And today, we can make much of our God by obeying Him and participating and taking of the Lord's Supper. You have a great opportunity right now to make much of our Lord and Savior through a heart of praise and through your obedience of participating in the Lord's Supper. Let me pray for us. Father, You are a good God, a merciful and kind God, always pursuing us. Thank You for that. We pray that we never read Your word, read the words of Peter here and think that we can live however we want and do whatever we want. No, we are Yours. We are obligated to You. We are thankful because of grace. We should never spit in the face of grace. No, but we should embrace grace. God, we thank You. We worship You. Amen.